One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed.
Now, the issue of social inclusion and exclusion was prominent in our sports pages, wasn't it, over the Easter period. First of all, Augusta Golf Club came under pressure for its men-only admissions policy as one of the sponsors of the Masters. IBM now has a female chief executive. And then, of course, the anti-elitism campaign at Trenton Oldfield disrupted the Oxford-Cambridge boat race. Both of those episodes reminded us that we human beings are social creatures. We love to form groups, don't we? Insiders tend to put up barriers and protect their exclusivity, while outsiders resent those barriers and want to be part of the in crowd. It's not just in sport, of course. I expect you experience some of these things in the office at times. My children certainly experience them in the school playground. Jesus' identity as God's Son and promised Saviour has been established in the opening chapters of Luke's Gospel. And now we're starting to see what sort of Son and Saviour he is, and especially what that means for religious insiders and for outsiders. All the stories in the Gospels are recorded for us for a reason, and we can often identify the main teaching point by looking for the punchline of the story. A surprise or a teaching point which makes sense of the rest of the story. Our opening episode here, the miraculous catch of fish, actually has two punchlines. And they're going to be our two main points this lunchtime. You'll see that they're there on the handout. The first is this: the Lord Jesus came for sinners. The Lord Jesus came for sinners. The story builds up to the punchline in verse 8. We're told that there were so many people wanting to hear Jesus that he got into a boat, put out from shore, and he was teaching them from the boat. Then he persuaded the fishermen to try fishing again. And if you were here 2 weeks ago hearing Phil Martin speak, he was speaking on the other miraculous catch of fish at the end of Jesus' ministry. Which demonstrated that he had truly risen from the dead. Here, the catch of fish was so overwhelming that it prompted the first punchline of the story. Down in verse 8, have a look at it again. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." It's an extraordinary response, isn't it? I find it hard to imagine why something as simple as a good catch of fish would overwhelm Simon Peter and his friends so much. But I guess we need to remind ourselves that these were professional fishermen. They had fished all night and caught nothing, and apparently they wouldn't usually fish in the daylight at all because the fish would be able to see their nets. The chances of catching anything now seemed very remote. and yet letting down their nets just once, they're overwhelmed with so many fish that their nets are about to break. And so a second boat was called over. And even then, both boats were in danger of sinking. To Simon Peter, the experience was so extraordinary that it prompted him to fall at Jesus' knees and say, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For this hardened fisherman, the miracle was so great that it established Jesus' identity in his eyes. He may have already seen Jesus do other miracles. In the previous chapter, Luke tells us about Jesus healing Simon's mother-in-law. He certainly heard Jesus teaching before. But for this fisherman, the miraculous catch of fish seems to have been needed as the trigger for his submission to Jesus. The really significant thing here, I think, though, is the exact nature of Simon Peter's response to Jesus. When Jesus went to Nazareth in the last chapter, the people there wanted to hold on to him. They wanted special favours from him as it was his hometown. But when Simon Peter realises how great Jesus is, what does he say? He says, "Go away from me." He seems to have realised that Jesus is a holy agent from God, if not God himself, and that he, an outsider, is at risk if he remains in Jesus' holy presence. Rather than clinging on to Jesus, rather than presuming on him, rather than regarding him as a powerful friend to be taken advantage of, he regards him as so holy that immediate moral distance is required. "Go away from me." The wonderful truth that Jesus came for all sorts of people, that no one's excluded from him, is maybe over familiar to us today. Maybe we've lost some of that sense of God as other, as holy, as unapproachable in his perfection. Maybe we can start to grasp that again if we think about leprosy, which comes up in the second story that Ian read for us. Leprosy is one of the most important visual aids in the Bible for what it means to be a spiritual outcast. The laws in the Old Testament book of Leviticus governing how lepers were to be treated weren't first and foremost about the illness itself. They weren't primarily public health rules to prevent people from contamination. No, Leviticus itself tells us that the laws were given in order to teach God's people the difference between holy and common, between clean and unclean. You see, the leper was a living metaphor for spiritual uncleanness. His illness itself wasn't so much the problem. Leprosy in the Bible can actually describe all sorts of skin diseases. Common irritants like psoriasis, the skin disease that Michael Jackson said made his skin go white. It would come under leprosy in the Bible. Even actual leprosy, as we would describe it now, isn't usually life-threatening, although it's pretty nasty. But the laws around skin diseases in the Bible meant that the sufferer experienced a kind of living death. It was next to death in its ability to make someone ritually unclean. One writer describes the behaviour that was expected of a leper as like conducting their own one-man living funeral cortege. The book of Leviticus says this: the person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes. He must let his hair hang be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. Do you see how leprosy was such a vivid, visible illustration of spiritual exclusion? Lepers weren't necessarily any worse sinners than anyone else. But whereas true spiritual uncleanness can be hidden away beneath a well-scrubbed exterior, leprosy couldn't be hidden. It was there on the surface of the skin for everyone to see. And so when the leper came to Jesus, I wonder what we would have expected to happen. We're told that the man was literally full of leprosy. Now, last week I was full of cold. It wasn't something that was just partial or external. My cold dominated every part of my body from the inside out. Well, it was the same with the man's leprosy. And while people shrank away from me as I was full of snot and sneezing everywhere, imagine how much more people would have been shrinking away from the leper as he walked through their midst, calling out, "Unclean, unclean." If Jesus was truly from God, a special holy agent of God, he would be expected to keep scrupulously away from the man with leprosy. Simon Peter understood the need for moral distance from a holy agent from God. He said, "Go away from me, for I'm a sinner." But the leper, he seems to have deeper insight still, doesn't he? Just look down at the middle of verse 12, there on the sheet. "When he saw Jesus, he fell down with his face to the ground and begged him, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" And what did Jesus do? Shrink away from him? Did he rebuke the man for defiling his presence? Did he call for the religious police to drive him out of town? No, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. It's hard for us to grasp, I think, just how shocking it would have been for Jesus to touch a man with leprosy. There was a similar sort of shock when Princess Diana first embraced AIDS victims in the 1980s. Rather than Jesus, the one who was spiritually clean, being contaminated by the spiritually unclean, Jesus was able to communicate cleanness, to cleanse the leper. In cleansing the leper towards the start of his ministry, Jesus is giving us just a little pointer to the climax of his ministry when he went to the cross. You see, as Jesus died at the cross, he bore the sins of all those who deserved to be punished. And in his body, he bore the spiritual uncleanness, the sin of many, as he was punished in their place. So that those who deserved that punishment, those who were unclean, those who are sinners, were cleansed and able to go free. And so the New Testament talks of those who have trusted in Jesus' death on the cross as having their robes washed in the blood of Jesus' sacrifice, so that they're now shining white, cleansed before God. Just as leprosy was a vivid visual illustration of uncleanness, Jesus touching and the leper's healing were a powerful display of Jesus' ability to make the spiritually unclean clean. That is, to bring the spiritual outcast in. Jesus' touch was probably the first human contact that this leper had for many years. And because it cleansed him, once he had got his certificate of cleansing from the priest, he would be free to enjoy much more human contact. He would be able to hug his brothers again. He'd be able to cuddle his children again. He would be welcomed home, back into the heart of his community, back into the marital bed. He had his life back. Simon Peter's cry, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man," and the isolation of the leper, they both demonstrate, don't they, the moral distance that rightly exists between our perfect God and the unforgiven sinner. And yet that moral distance is overcome by Jesus Christ. He reaches out and brings the most unclean of outcasts right into his kingdom. Now maybe you're very familiar with that truth. Maybe you're very familiar with these stories. You might even have taught them to others. But I wonder whether they've totally shaped our thinking. Here's a visual aid that you might have seen me use before. Say, Krispy Kreme donuts. You've got a donut printed there on your sheet. But this one is much more tasty. Now, if the hole in the middle of my donut represents Jesus' disciples, those who are closest with him and intimate in his presence. Well, the next ring out, the donut itself, that is the religious insiders. The religious insiders, those people who we would almost naturally expect to be most likely to make the step to being Jesus' disciples. outside the donut are the irreligious outsiders, the spiritual outcasts, like Simon and like the leper. I've already mentioned that some of the religious insiders, the people in the synagogue in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, they didn't end up as Jesus' closest followers as they might have expected. We're going to see more how those sorts of people end up over the next couple of weeks. But let's think for a minute about the outsiders. Maybe you've always felt like an outsider. Like a woman at Augusta Golf Club, maybe it's been perfectly clear to you that you don't belong. Maybe you think you've got too much baggage. You didn't grow up in church. You don't know the ropes. You just don't seem to have the purity or the faith that other people seem to. Maybe people from your ethnic group don't tend to be Christians. Well, if that's you, Jesus is holding out his hand to you. And he's saying, I am willing. Be clean. Maybe you came this lunchtime feeling like a total outsider, sitting on the fringes. Maybe you're listening to the talk online because you don't feel you can even come here to the Cube Room. Jesus says, come right in. I've come for people like you. The Gospel of Luke is addressed in its opening verses to a man named Theophilus, who seems to have been an insecure Gentile believer somewhere in the Roman Empire. It would have been easy for someone like that to be daunted, to even doubt his own place in the kingdom as he heard the religious establishment of the day erecting barriers to the God club. But Luke wants him to be certain that there is truly a place for outsiders like him. Trenton Oldfield would have had no need for silly stunts against Jesus' admissions policy. There's no elitism in the kingdom of God. There's no one who, by their background, by their birth, by their past conduct, who is excluded from God's club. The Lord Jesus came for sinners. In fact, as I was just thinking about this morning, it's probably the impact of that truth, that teaching of Jesus Christ, that echoes through the ages and that has led to Trenton Oldfield's instinct that elitism is essentially wrong. The Lord Jesus came for sinners. Now, we could leave the story there, but actually there's a second punchline to this miraculous catch of fish. And it's this: the Lord Jesus calls sinners to catch sinners. He calls sinners to catch sinners. It's there in verse 10. Have a look down again. Halfway through the verse, then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. The play on words is obvious, isn't it? Rather than catching fish, Simon Peter and his companions were now going to be fishing for people, drawing others into this God club which they've so unexpectedly been introduced to. Through this section of Luke's Gospel, we're not just being shown those who are admitted to the kingdom, but also the people who Jesus will commission to be the key players in his ministry. It's building up to the appointing of the 12 disciples in chapter 6. We'll see that in a few weeks' time. And we're going to see that spiritual outcasts are not simply allowed entry into the room in order to stand round the edges and watch the main actors at work. No, spiritual outcasts are the key actors in God's drama. When the Archbishop of Canterbury announced his forthcoming resignation a few weeks ago, the newspapers were full, weren't they, of profiles of those that might replace him. And the various candidates were ranked according to their qualifications, their experience, their abilities. Simon Peter and his fellow fishermen would not have been on that short list. They would not be in the running for senior leadership roles in the religious establishment. But Jesus Christ chose people just like these. Simon went on to become Jesus' closest disciple, the rock on which he established his church. And do you see why it's so appropriate that he chose fishermen among his closest disciples? Have you ever thought about this? You see, the leaders of God's people in the Old Testament tended to be not fishermen, but shepherds. Moses was a shepherd, David was a shepherd, the 12 sons of Israel, of Jacob, were shepherds, the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. And God's flock today still needs shepherds. That's what the word pastor means. But the shepherd, well, what's his job? His job is to protect those that are already in his possession from dangers from outside. A little bit like the membership secretary of Augusta Golf Club, you might say. The fisherman, by contrast, well, he goes out and catches those which were not his. In fact, in order to fish, the Israelites had to go out to the borders of the land. Israel is surrounded by water, and they needed to fish in the country of outsiders. The Lake of Gennesaret, where the action takes place in Luke 5, was one of the boundary markers of the original land of Israel. And so when Jesus asked to put out from land and then to put out into the deep in order to fish, he was asking to be put out from Jewish territory in order to fish in the place of outsiders. Think about my donut again. The outsiders, the sinners, the spiritual outcasts are not grudgingly accepted into relationship with God in Jesus as some sort of under some sort of special license, as Johnny-come-latelys or like second-class citizens in the kingdom. No, Jesus calls sinners to catch sinners. Kingdom work is for the outsider who's been brought in. So if you've accepted Jesus' hand of forgiveness, of cleansing, if you've become a Christian, it's not just so that you can know that you have access to Jesus yourself. It's much more. He intends you now to reach other outsiders with the Christian message. And maybe you feel ill-equipped for that. We compare ourselves to others, don't we, constantly? And maybe we compare ourselves to insiders in church life, the leaders of our particular branch of institutional religion. Maybe we think we're nowhere near as knowledgeable, as equipped, as suitable to be explaining and defending what we believe. Well, nor was Peter when he started. He was a fisherman. Being a fisher of people is not about being a religious expert, being eloquent or being particularly able. As someone once said, it is one hungry man telling another hungry man where he found bread. And I think we can all do that. And of course, we have the great encouragement in our story today that Jesus is powerful to bring results. As he sits in a boat teaching, the crowd that's pressing in on the shore and getting its feet wet, well, they are his well-stocked lake that he's fishing amongst. And as he instructs Simon Peter to let down his nets, what an encouragement it is that those nets, when they come back up, are full to breaking and he has to call in help and two boats are nearly swamped. Jesus is the one who brings the miraculous catch. That would have been a great encouragement, wouldn't it, to Theophilus, the first reader of Luke's gospel, probably an isolated believer, doubting at times his own place in God's plans, let alone feeling confident to try to lead others in. I hope that might be a great encouragement to any amongst us today who are struggling to live as a Christian, who are struggling to cling on to faith, in the office especially maybe, let alone thinking about starting to try to persuade others. Jesus says, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Well, may he use each of us powerfully, despite our weaknesses, to do the same thing.